This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Three weeks ago, we started a series which we titled, it's going to come up now, Living by the Promises of God and Not Our Own. And part three, we've subtitled Certainty in God's Promises by Grace, Not Law. Now, that doesn't mean that we are against the law. That doesn't mean that we hate the law. There's a title for people like that who actually do hate the law. They are called antinomians. That's not us. We don't hate the law. We embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law. We embrace the law understanding the role that it has in a believer's life, in a new covenant believer's life. Amen. But of course, certainty comes in God's promises. We can be absolutely certain when we focus on His grace, because those are promises made by His grace. If we try and engage in the promises based on the law, we're going to fall short. We're going to struggle seeing the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives. And so that's what we want to cover today. And we're going to share some specific aspects. And as always, hopefully I'm going to have enough time to share everything. Otherwise, we'll just have to bump it off to next week and continue. And so nonetheless, we believe we're going to be blessed. Amen. So I want to remind us today some of the things that I've been saying in this series. First of all, we are called believers, right? Why are we called believers? Because we supposedly believe God, we believe in God, and we believe His promises. Everything you and I have to believe in God for, to trust in God for, is all based on promises that He's made through prophets, throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Think about it. Our entire relationship with God is based on something He said to us, one way or another, and we've chosen to believe it and live by it. So how important is it for us to understand, to study, to know how to live by the promises of God? It is extremely important, because if we're going to be believers, then we're going to live by the promises of God. And if we live by the promises of God, we need to become familiar with the promises of God. But also, more importantly, we need to believe that we are and we will be living by those promises. Amen. So we've seen that we cannot relate to God. We should not relate to God by our promises to Him, but rather by His promises to us. When it comes down to it, our promises to God really do nothing for us. All they do is they put pressure on us. They make us feel obligated to God. They make us feel like we've got to do this now because we promised it. And oftentimes we fall and we fell short. And what happens? We end up facing guilt, shame, and condemnation. And because of that, you know, because that's legalistic thinking. And what legalistic thinking does is the guilt, shame, and condemnation makes you feel inferior towards God. It makes you feel like you've disappointed Him, like you've done something to offend Him, and now you want to withdraw from God. And that's not what God wants for us. This is why He does not want us relating to Him by our promises, which really and honestly, we cannot keep. Remember, we saw that in part one, where we saw the Israelites. When God gave the law, gave them the option, they said, oh yes, Moses, tell God we can do it and we will do it. It wasn't very long before they began to break their promise. And they could never, throughout the old covenant, you see that they could never live up to their promises. Therefore, they struggled to relate to God by their promises, and it never worked out. And then we saw the example of the disciples of Jesus. I mean, all 11 of them, because Judas betrayed Him, all 11 of them said, you know, we will die with You if that's what it takes. And within less than 12 hours, they all literally denied that and walked away from that promise. And so when you think about it, throughout Scripture, we see people attempting to make promises to God and never been able to live up to them. And so the point in all of that is that because we are descendants of a fallen being, an imperfect being, in and of ourselves, we cannot fulfill God's perfect promises. So, you know, for us to say, I'm going to relate to you by my promises, God, I'm going to promise you that I'm going to do this, that I'm going to do that. You lining yourself up for guilt, shame, condemnation, and failure, and ultimately it's going to affect your relationship with God, not from His point of view, but from your point of view, because of the guilt, shame, and condemnation that you now have to deal with. And so, can we make promises to God? Yes, we can. And I've shown you in part two how we should make promises to God. Really, it's just based on His promises and relying on His ability and His faithfulness to help us fulfill them. Amen. And so, but anyway, so we saw that in part one, we saw that in part two. We shouldn't be relating to God by our promises to Him. We should be relating to Him by His promises to us. What a better deal. Amen. I mean, that is obviously what God wants from us. And so now today, in part three, we're going to discuss, as I said earlier, certainty in God's promises by grace, not law. So what we want to do is we want to see what kind of relationship, if any, does, and it does actually, what kind of relationship the law of God, the old covenant law, has to God's grace. Now remember, if you are new, let me just explain this real quick. There's a reason why there are covenants in the Bible. And the ones that we are most familiar with is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The reason why the Old is called the Old is because it's old. It's the old way of people relating to God. And the New is the new way of relating to God. I was raised in South Africa. South Africa has a different constitution. They have a different legal system. They regard it as a democratic system, but it has its differences, very much so to the United States. The United States has a very unique system. And so being raised there, I was raised under those laws, that constitution, that understanding. I knew what my limits were, what my freedoms were. And then God called us to the United States. And now I had to literally learn the Constitution, which we did for our citizenship test. We had to learn, and we're still learning, how to be American and live in the United States. It's a different system. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this African system, but what I'm saying to you is that in my context, I could not relate to the United States and living in the United States by the South African political, or should I say, governmental system, because it won't work. It's not the same. So that is old to me. But now I have to embrace the new and relate to my new nation by that system. And so if I try and blend old, you know, South African and American system, and try and relate to our system here in the United States with a blend of the two, I'm going to get in trouble. Don't you think so? I mean, don't you agree? For example, you know, they measure everything in the metric system. Here we measure everything by the imperial system. So if I decide I'm going to go at 180 kilometers an hour, I'm going to defy our laws. And, you know, that may be acceptable somewhere in South Africa, but not here. Not that it is. But what I'm trying to say is that I cannot blend the two. And I cannot come up with a mindset of a South African system and say, well, you know, I was raised in South Africa, therefore, you Americans need to accept me that way, and this is how I'm going to be. Well, very soon I'm going to find myself isolated, unaccepted, and maybe even get the boot out. Isn't that so? And so what I have to do is I have to forsake the one and embrace the new. And that's how I will enjoy being an American living in the United States and enjoying the system. And so it's the same thing with these two covenants. You know, some believers think, well, you know, it's all in the Bible in one book, so therefore we should blend them. No, you can't. Under the old covenant, people related to God by law, because that's what they chose. But under the new covenant, we relate to God by grace. So the one has to do with merit and performance. The other one has to do with unmerited, the unmerited favor of God. You can't merit it, you can't perform it. And so it's two different mindsets, two different ways of relating to God. Now, this one helps us understand this one, but we still relate to God by this one. But what happens in Christendom today, because of what religion teaches, because of what legalistic teaching for so long has done in Christendom, and I used to be part of that, I understand that. And what happens is that people think, okay, I'm going to grab the best out of both covenants, and I'm going to find a new way of my way of relating to God, which I'm going to call New Covenant. And this is how I'm going to, in other words, I'm going to accept salvation by grace, but then I know it tells me that I have to perform to enjoy God's blessing and favor. You can't do that. You cannot do that. And so, you know, because of that, that comes into play when it comes to us relating to God by His promises. So now you have some believers who understand the promises of God, who begin to understand, like we're sharing in this series, that we need to relate to God by His promises. But because of the legalistic aspect of the law and them mixing that in their faith and in their relationship with God, they still think they need to do certain things to see the promises of God fulfilled in their lives. And then when they're disappointed, they look at God's performance and get disappointed with Him, and all kinds of issues arise from that. And so you have this mixed bag that doesn't do anyone any good. And so that's part of what we want to clear up. And I'm not saying we've arrived, we're learning, but we've left. We're on our way. Amen. And so we want to talk about the certainty in God's promises. And our certainty in God's promises can only come by grace, by relating to God by His grace, not by old covenant law. Okay, so that's one of the most misunderstood aspects of God's promises, which is people think that God's promises are based on God's law. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Marco, I think I've been around long, your teaching long enough. I've been a part of the church long enough. I understand that. So, you know, bring it on, but it'll be a nice refresher. But being the done that got the T-shirt, well, let's put it to the test, because I can tell you now, if you doubt, if you question, if you don't have certainty of a certain promise of God happening to you because of some unknown merit-based, performance-based factor, then we need to hear this today, not just as a refresher, but we need to hear it. Amen. And so I want to, and that applies to all of us, because I know myself, I wake up sometimes, and I, throughout the day as I'm functioning, sometimes I just think, you know, oh, maybe that's because of, and I have to stop myself. You see, that's the Lord trying to creep in and tell me that there's a reason why I'm not seeing that promise. It's because of something I've done. That happens way too often. Why? Because this fallen nature has a propensity, this fallen body that we live in, at least, because we have one new nature in Jesus, this fallen body has a propensity to draw to performance, to merit. This is why people like it so much. That's why some who may listen to this may say, oh, you know, we're not going to listen to that. Well, have an open heart and listen to the whole thing. And so legalism gets in the way. So how can we get certainty in God's promises just purely based on grace and not law? Let's talk about that. Let's see what Scripture has to say about that statement. So let's begin by looking at Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 17 to 22. Now, we're going to just read it in portions, and I'm going to read the New Living for each portion because it'll help us understand it clearer. But there's also a reason why I'm reading it from the King James. Remember, I'm not a King James diehard. There's actually a whole sect in Christianity. I'm trying to think what they're called. They actually have a name. They're called something. And they are King James diehards. To them, King James is the only version we should read. And I mean, they preach on it. And anyway, that's not who we are. I like the King James because to me, and many Bible scholars, it is the most accurate word-by-word translation we have from the original Hebrew, ancient Aramaic, and Greek in which the Bible was written in. It is the most accurate translation in our English language. It still has little flaws here and there, but to me, it's probably the most accurate. And so this is why I like to read it from that, because you're going to see today, one little word can change doctrine completely. And that's what's happened. And this is why people think they need to embrace a mixture of law and grace when relating to God's promises. And so let's begin Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 first. This is talking about the covenant God made with Abraham, where Abraham was the beneficiary of the covenant. God really made the covenant with himself and made Abraham and us through Jesus beneficiaries of that covenant. And so this is what it says. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So that's talking about the covenant God made or made Abraham a beneficiary of, which was a covenant in Jesus ahead of its time, if you will. So I say this, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. Now watch what it says next. The law. That's talking about the old covenant law. The covenant law. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. I mean, come on now. Right there, you've got your answer. You cannot have certainty in God's promises if you're going to embrace law, legalism in your faith. That's what they're saying. Because God gave the covenant of promise to Abraham before the law was even introduced. And so along came the law for a time, and that law, even though it ran alongside the promise, it didn't have the power to disannul, to cancel the promise God made. That's what he's saying. Because if it did, then it would have canceled out the promise, and now Abraham and everyone else after Abraham, those of us who believe a part of the promise, we would have to now earn and deserve that promise by our law keeping. And what this is saying is that's not how it works. Then it says in verse 18, so it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance, watches, be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, right there you see very clearly, if you want to live by the promises of God, you cannot do it by the law. In other words, relating to God by your merit, by your performance. Now, does your merit and performance matter? Sure, but it's the result of you being devoted to God, not something that you do to earn or deserve the blessing and the promises of God. That's what this is saying. Otherwise, it wouldn't be promise anymore. Because if there is something that I want from God, or God says that I can have, and I can do something to get it, promise doesn't come into play. There's no need for a promise. I just do it and I get it. And this says that's not how it happens. It is purely by promise. In other words, God wants us living by his promise. Amen. So now that we see that, we're going to read that same portion from the New Living Translation. Watch how it puts it. It's going to help us understand it even clearer. Here it is here. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled. That's talking about the promise. 430 years later, when God gave the law to Moses. So the law cannot cancel the promise. God would be breaking his promise. See, if the law could do that, then God would break his promise, and God isn't going to do it. So God's promises are not based on law. So what's the point of trying to get the promises by law? Verse 18, for if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. So notice, you see it right there. If we're going to try and engage the law or with the law or in a legalistic way with the promises of God, we're going to fall short because God has not designed his promises to be law-based. In actual fact, the law is just going to get in the way of you receiving God's promises. Now remember, I said, we're not against the law. I love God's law for the reasons he gave it. Amen. But we can't take away the truth. So it's very clear there that law and promise, as you've seen it in those two translations, law and promise are antithetical to each other. They are opposing to each other. That's why God makes a point. It's not by law, it's by grace, basically, is what he's saying. So God's promises cannot be received by us trying to earn or deserve them, which is how the law works. The law is a do and get, don't do, don't get system. Deuteronomy 28 shows you that. And so God is saying here, you cannot receive my promises that way. Interesting. And how do most people see God's promises? You want, and I'm talking about in my BG days, before Grace days, I used to do this, unfortunately, and it did me harm, and I'm sure what I did, you know, I shared that harm to others too, I don't know. But anyway, but this is the kind of thing that goes on. You want divine healing from God? You have it in Jesus. Okay, so there's the promise, but here comes the law mixed with it. So what you need to do is write out a few, 5 or 10 healing scriptures. Put them up by your mirror, put them up by your closet, put them in your car, in your visor, wherever you can read them, chew them and meditate on them. Now, is it good to meditate on the word and healing? Yes, you know, to raise up our belief. But what happens in cases like that is that it becomes a thing where if you perform, you're going to get it. I mean, some people get to the point where they have a little timer and they say, all right, declare these things for 30 minutes, go. And so people get into this legalistic treadmill where they think, okay, I'm doing this now. So God's going to see it. He's going to be impressed. He's going to then manifest the promise in my life. And I mean, that could be applied to any area of life. The minute we question anything we do or don't do as to why we don't see the promise, we brought law into the picture. And as we've seen here, you cannot do that. The law is antithetical to grace, to the promise, quite frankly, because that's what this is about. Are you with me today? So God's promises are not based on law. We've seen that clearly. But now let's continue reading that portion and let's read verses 19 and 20 now in context. So it says, wherefore then serveth the law? So he's asking a rhetorical question. And he's saying, what is the purpose of the law then, if the promises don't come by law? Then he says, yeah, it was added because of transgressions till the seed, talking about Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. Look at that. So what this is saying is that I know most of you are wondering now, okay, what's the purpose of the law then? Why do we even need to bother with it? Well, because it shows us there, it says because of transgressions, because the law shows us where we fall short and the fact that we will always fall short because we are imperfect in Adam, but we're in Jesus, praise God, but we still live in this imperfect body. And because of that, it says that the law is there. In other words, what God is saying is that he gave the law not as a way for us to tap into the promises and see the promises manifest in our lives, but to show us that if we're going to try and engage with our doing, with our human effort, we're going to fall short every time. That's one of the reasons why he gave the law, to show us that all we need to do is trust in his grace and trust on the one whom he made the promise to, which is Jesus, it says here. So God made Jesus the promise, and because we're in Jesus, you and I can have confidence of the promise because of God's grace, not because of God's law, our merit and doing. That's what this is saying so far. Isn't that so? Then it says, and it was ordained, talking about the law, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So remember, God gave the law through angels to Moses, to the people. That's what it's talking about. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So what this is doing is it's saying, you know, the law was given through angels, through Moses, to the people. But the promise was given directly by God when God promised by himself that he would fulfill it. So what it's telling us is showing us the potency, the greater power of the promise in contrast to the law. That's what it's doing. Let's have a look at that same portion from the New Living Translation. Watch how it puts it. It's pretty awesome. Why then was the law given? It was given, watch this, alongside the promise to show people their sins. In other words, the law was given. Here's the promise. The law was given alongside the promise so that people would always then see that they get the promise by grace and in Christ, not by their doing the merit or performance, because the law is going to show them how they cannot. That's what this is saying. But the law was designed, watch this, to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. So when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, relating to God by law came to an end. This is why the curtain in the temple tore. And relating to God by grace began the new covenant. And that's what this is saying. So the law had an expiry date, which was the cross. Whereas the promises of God are eternal. They have no expiry date. So why would we want to relate to God by a legalistic mindset system of sorts? Makes no sense, right? Then it says here, God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. So there was a chain that this was given through. Then it says, now a mediator is helpful if one or more party must reach an agreement. So in other words, that had to be done because God wasn't going to deal with the people directly. They didn't want to deal with him directly. And so this is why this happened that way. Then it says, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. In other words, you don't have to wonder, is that promise, was it given to us through someone else, via this, via that? No, God gave his promises to you directly to you because he took an oath with himself that he would fulfill it. So there's absolutely no reason for us to doubt in the promise of God. Amen. So the law was given so the people could see how they fall short in the earning and them trying to earn and deserve the promise of God. So in other words, what this is also saying to us is that the only way to receive and enjoy the promises would be by grace. True or not true? Of course, the law was never intended to be the way the believer experiences the promises of God in their lives. Never. God's promises come to us outside of our merit and performance. That's something else that shows us there. So God established and made promises to us by himself, committing himself to fulfill them. Praise God for that. Outside of our merit and performance. Unnecessary. The reason why God didn't engage anyone else in the promise is because he didn't need anyone else to do anything with it. He himself has the ability and power and faithfulness to fulfill it. That's why he just promises it to us. And we receive it by grace. Amen. So let's continue with Galatians 3. Remember, we're reading 17 to 22. So let's read verse 21 and 22 now. Still part of the same context. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? You see, this is all very good questions that Paul is writing here, inspired by the Lord, knowing that people would ask this because they were accustomed to the law. And so, you know, he asked the rhetorical question again, another one. Is the law then against the promises of God? If that's how it happens, is the law against? Because it seems that way, doesn't it? Watch this. God forbid. In other words, absolutely not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, what he is saying with that is that the law is not against the promises of God. It's just a different system altogether. But what the law does do is it shows people that you can only receive God's promise by grace outside of their merit and performance. So that's the role the law has in receiving the promises of God. So you've got to remind yourself, you know, if you trust in God for something, for a promise that you know he's made, and you have this little thing in the back of your head, you have your own flesh trying to tell you something, you've got the enemy bombarding you with thoughts, you know, well, you've done this, you haven't done this, and look at this, nobody knows about you, you know, giving you reasons why you don't qualify for the promise. When that happens, you need to say, thank you for showing me that in and of myself, I don't qualify for the promises, but in Jesus and by God's grace, I am overqualified for the promise. So Father, thank you that it's manifest in my life. That's what this is saying. Amen. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded that all under sin, in other words, none of us will ever be able to earn and deserve the promises. That, and here it is, the context, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You see, so we can put our total trust and confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone, grace and grace alone, outside of law, outside of merit and performance. Pretty awesome, don't you agree? Let's read that same portion from the New Living Translation. Watch how it puts it, I love it. He says, is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. Won't you say that? Absolutely not. I didn't hear that. Some of you said it like little squeaky mousies. Say it like a lion. Absolutely not. Now watch what it says next. If the law could give us new life, notice if, in other words, it cannot. So the law cannot fulfill the promises. Why? Because we always fall short of meeting its standard. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. We could, but we cannot. You see, the law shows us where we fall short, but it doesn't empower us to change it and fix it and enjoy it. All it does is, it's like a mirror. The law of God is like a mirror. You know, you can wake up in the morning and let's just say you had a rough night. I'm going to get a little groggy here, but just bear with me, keeping it human. Let's just say you had a rough night and your nose was running and you had all this moco, as I tell Gabby, running out of your nose. And, you know, in your sleep, you just rub this way and you rub that way. And then it got into your eyebrows and maybe some on your eyelash and some is hanging off your hair. And so, but you had a good night's rest. And you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is go to the mirror and you look. You're going to see all these little see-through stripes all over. Is the mirror going to fix that for you? The mirror is not going to wash you. The mirror is not going to make you feel better. All the mirror does is reveal to you what needs to be fixed and changed. And that's what the law of God does. And that's why we have Jesus, grace, and the finished work of the cross, because that is able to change us, clean us, and fix us, praise God. Amen. And that's what this is saying. He's saying there's no conflict between the law and the promises. The law serves its purpose in showing us you cannot earn and deserve the promises, but it also then points us to Jesus, who has earned and deserve the promises for us. And in Jesus, he's overqualified us for the promises so we can have confidence in receiving the promises by grace, not by our merit and performance by law. Amen. What an awesome thing, praise God. I'm getting excited here. I'm getting goosebumps just from thinking about that thought. Verse 22. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. In other words, none of us can get the promises by law. So we receive God's promise of freedom. What does it say next? Only by believing in Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot engage the law and expect the promises of God to manifest in your life. Law is what's going to get in the way, because all the law shows you is how you don't qualify in and of yourself. But it also helps you see that in Jesus, you overqualified, therefore you can have them. Praise God for that. Amen. What an awesome thing. Someone should get excited and shout and do a Holy Ghost hop, or I don't know what we do these days in church. Someone's going to, I mean, this is awesome stuff. The fact that we can trust God in his promises outside of our merit and performance and on his grace, and by the fact of what Jesus did for us. That's how we get certainty of the promises of God. Praise God. Amen. So, you can see that there is no conflict between the law and the promises of God. Why? Because they're not the same thing. There's no conflict in the world between the South African way of governing the country and the American way of governing the country. Why? Because they're two different things and they're applicable where they are, but it's silly mixing them and trying to bring one to the other. This is saying the same thing. Amen. so they do not achieve the same purpose. The law doesn't guarantee us the promise. The law shows us that in Jesus, we guaranteed of the promise. So they don't achieve the same thing. I mean, ultimately, I guess it leads us to the promise, but they don't achieve it. The law doesn't achieve it. One is designed to point to the other, which is the law. Amen. So the law points to promise, which can only be received by grace. That's what we see there. Now, I want to point out something that most modern translations don't translate correctly from the original. Remember I said that earlier, which is why we're reading the King James? You may have seen it because I've spoken about it before, I taught on it before. But I want to point something out to you here, which takes this truth that we are sharing today to even a greater level of confidence and certainty for us. Watch this now. Galatians 3:22. We read it earlier. I want to show you something here. Look at what's marked in yellow and bold. It says, but the scripture hath concluded, all under sin. In other words, none of us qualify for the promise in and of ourselves. Then it says, that the promise, that's talking about the promise of God, watch this, by faith, what's the next word? Of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So question, by whose faith? The faith of Jesus. So it took Jesus to have the perfect faith to believe God for the promises to manifest in our lives. And it is his faith that continues working for us, trusting and believing God for the promises. And God completely honors the faith of Jesus because he did all necessary to redeem us. And so the most and best we can do, if you will, is simply believe that, which is what this is saying. In other words, you don't have to stress and worry, do I have enough faith for the promise? Am I building enough faith? Am I getting enough faith? Am I working my faith? Am I doing this? And we have teaching on all of that too. But am I doing? No. You simply say, that promise of God, it is already mine by the faith of Jesus. And I'm in Jesus. Therefore, I believe that that promise is mine because it's his faith at work for me. I know that this is a change of mindset for many. I know that this is something that's probably boggling the mind right now. But it's there in the Word. Read the whole thing in context. Where we go wrong is when we take things out of context, verses out of context, and also where we end up reading translations that don't always get it right because most modern translations, let's put that up again, most modern translations, instead of saying of, they change that word of into in. And by putting in there, you completely change doctrine. Because look at it, that the promise by faith, let's just say it was that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You see, the word in now tells you you've got to engage in earning and deserving. You've got to engage in your supposed faith, making it work for you. And it takes us in a dimension we don't need to be in. It puts us on a treadmill that we don't need to be in. Because this says here that it's by the faith of Jesus. And I've studied this thoroughly. I've taught on this. Just I think I have three or four messages that I've solely taught on this. So we know that it's true. Amen. So God's promise, or should I say God's promises, are certain to us because they are based on the faith of Jesus, not ours. We are to believe. We just simply believe. Amen. So we simply put our trust and confidence in him and his faith, praise God. So the promise is given to those who believe, not to those who perform. Isn't that what it says? Let's put it up again. Watch us, watch the end. Might be given to them that believe. Can you see that? The promise is given to those who believe, not to those who perform. Because this whole thing is about the law, performance and merit, right? So let me say some things here based on what we've seen so far. God's law cannot and does not annul God's promise. Yes? Absolutely. And God made his new covenant promise to Jesus, and we become partakers of it in and through Jesus, praise God. And the reason why God gave His law was so that we can see how we fall short of being able to inherit God's promise in ourselves. Amen. So God gave His law to show us that the only way we could inherit the promises, God's promises, is by faith, or should I say by the faith of Jesus and not our own. Praise God for that. Amen. So we just need to believe. We need to believe that and put our trust and confidence in Jesus and in His faith. Praise God. Now, Romans 14, verse 14 actually confirms this truth that I've shared with you so far. Watch this. Romans 14, 14 from the King James first. It says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs," notice if, in other words, they're not. "For if they which are of the law be heirs of the promise, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." In other words, if you can earn and deserve God's blessing and favor, you don't need faith, for one, because you just trust in your performance and you just do what needs to be done. And that also makes the promise of no effect, because if you can get it by your doing, why do you need a promise? And so this is, again, confirming that you cannot. The law cannot. You cannot earn and deserve it. So don't involve the law in you believing God's promise, you expecting to receive God's promise. Let's read that same portion from the Passion Translation this time. Watch how it puts it. It says, "For if keeping the law earns the inheritance," talking about the promises, "then faith is robbed of its power." And whose faith is that? The faith of Jesus. "And the promise becomes useless." Pretty clear, isn't it? So we can see from that the contrast here is between law and promise. And you cannot live by law and promise. Or you could say grace. Amen. Grace and law are antithetical to each other. Law and promise are antithetical to each other. God gave the law to drive us to His promise. Let's end up with this one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 from the Passion Translation. This is awesome. I got so excited when I read it. It says, "The law becomes a gateway to lead us to the Messiah, where the promises are, so that we would be saved by faith." Whose faith? The faith of Jesus. So notice there in the beginning, the part that I have emboldened there, it says the law becomes a gateway to lead us. In other words, once we realize that in and of ourselves, our merit, our performance, our efforts, our human effort, it cannot get the promises of God to manifest in our lives. It just simply opens, it's the gateway that shows us there's the guarantee, there's the certainty of the promises in Jesus by His faith and by God's grace. Amen. I sense in my spirit, in my heart today, that someone just got this revelation, and even something that I haven't even said. The Holy Spirit has just spoken to you as we were speaking. Because remember, we say, help us hear the voice within the voice. Well, the voice of the Father has just given you even an explosion of revelation in what I've shared with you today. And I sense some awesome things are about to happen in your life. Why? Because now you've just opened, or should I say, the floodgates of the promises have just been opened because you believe. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.